So a couple weeks ago, it was about Memorial Day weekend. I had the opportunity to preach at Holly, and man, like a young man, strong body, like I felt really, really good about myself. I got done preaching, felt good, hung out on that Sunday, and then for whatever reason, like got to like 4 o'clock, like that Sunday before Memorial Day, and I was like, man, like starting to feel a little sick. And again, like dudes know this. I mean, if we get a little sick, I mean that's enough to take down a grown whale. Like again, like a little cough for a guy can just like end an entire populace. But I'm like, man, I'm not feeling good. And then as the day kind of started going, I got to night and I was like, oh man, I was like, my wife got sick this week. My kids have been sick the last couple weeks. I was like, oh man, like I thought I was like Matrix Neo, like dodging like the sickness of my house. Like I thought I got out of it, but no, I was like, man, I'm coming down with something. And I was like, man, this isn't good. So then all Memorial Day, I just laid in bed, and I'd love to say I wasn't a complete baby about it, but if you ever had the man flu's legit. I was down. And again, so I'm sitting there, and again, like, in me, I'm just like, all right, I'll just sleep it off. And for me, like, I always do something like I'll sweat it out, and I always go with the mentality like either the germ is going to die or I'm going to die, so hoodie, sweatpants, socks, hoodie over, 9 blankets, and I'm just like, let's go. And I was like, I'm going to kick this thing. But for me, the hard thing that I kind of kept going through my head is my denial about, like, I actually need help made me extremely passive. Like, I didn't actually want to, like, ask for help. I didn't actually want to get medicine. So I just, again, like, I'm just going to suffocate this thing. But my denial made me passive. And again, like I just wrote it out. And finally, again, my wife gave me some advice or ultimatums, one or the other, to actually go to an urgent care and actually, like, you need to actually see what's going on. So I went to the urgent care and again, ended up, yes, I actually was sick and I actually needed like an antibiotic. So I was like, okay. Went there, they gave me a little pill, and I'm like, sweet. And I went home, and the next day I woke up, and again, like, prescription got filled at the Kroger, but it was too late for me to pick it up that night. But the next day I actually had, like, a work event, so I was like, yeah, nothing I can do about it. I got to go to this work event. Kathy looks at me, she's like, you're still sick? You haven't quite kicked this thing? Like, why are you not trying to get your prescription? I was like, I'll be fine. And I went right back to that thing. So my denial about, again, I actually need to rest and take care of my body, and I actually should take some medicine. Like, again, that flew out the window after day one, even though I took the advice to go to the doctor. But again, once again, my passivity, my denial made me passive. So again, I'll just get it Friday. So once again, my passiveness just kind of like didn't want to actually deal with the real issue. And then once again, I was informed that I was not making the right answer by my wife. I was like, oh, okay, apparently you need medicine. So despite me saying I'm fine didn't actually make me fine. And I think for dudes, like, again, we've all probably been there when we get hurt, we get cut, we live there. Like, no, I'm good. No, I'm fine. No, you're not. And while I started thinking on this more and more and more, I realized, like, again, like, I was overwhelmed, I was meh, I was tired. Like, again, the just stressful season of life, like, that passivity of not wanting to deal with the real issue just kept showing up. And I actually kind of like started like pondering on this because again, like God kind of showed me some truth, moreover like kicked my head in by showing me this. But I think that this happens so often in our walks with God. We deny that there's actually a problem. We turn around and sometimes we'll like sticker, but I have faith in it. And we deny that, again, we're actually going to, like, not look at the problem. So for me, again, being passive in anything, our walks with God, which is the most important relationship that we have on this side of eternity and the next side of eternity, because that flows into everything else. But our walks with Jesus, our marriages, if we're passive in our marriages, if we're not actually dealing with stuff, if we're not actually addressing things, if we're not having hard conversations, like, that stuff can mount up and it can become detrimental. If you're passive in parenting, again, you can say all you want about gentle parenting, and I'm all for loving my kid, but in the same right, like, again, like, we have to look at kids sometimes, and we got to correct them. We have to address things that aren't going, because, again, a kid asks two questions in life: am I loved, and can I get away with this? We constantly have to be answering those two questions as a parent, and sometimes you got to look at a kid and be like, no, you can't get away with this, but you can't be passive on it. To look at, again, things that we can be passive on is developing in your walk with God. When was the last time we opened up our Bible? I'll get to it tomorrow. No, you won't. Because tomorrow's tomorrow becomes tomorrow's tomorrow's tomorrow becomes tomorrow's tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. But we cannot be passive in our walks with God. But also, we can't be passive in work. We got to go in and we got to work hard. But my boss is this. Yeah, he might be, but he's the boss. And again, we don't get mad when bosses give us the paycheck at the end of the week. But we can't be passive in any of those things. But I looked at myself because I was overwhelmed, because I was just in a mess state, because I was tired, because I was stressed. Like I looked at myself and I was allowing myself to be passive. But passivity ought not be tolerated. Because the thing that I realized is change only comes from action. You can't just lay down and expect change. You can't just sit around and wait for it to show up. There has to be a movement. There has to be something that we add to the equation. So for me, like I feel this got cemented in my heart as I was reading Romans chapter 4. So if you got your Bibles, feel free to join me in Romans 4. I know Gary's been kind of walking through Romans. And Romans is a hefty study. So I'm going to challenge you, if you haven't been following along with us to be reading Romans, like you're not too far gone. I think a lot of times people miss goals. And they're like, oh, I missed 4, so I can't get to 16. Like, no, you missed 4. You're 1/4 of the way out. Like, you can catch up and you can keep going. But in Romans chapter 4, Paul has been building this case of just this logical and this scriptural case about our need for Jesus. Like, he's combating theology and he's combating, like, Roman logic. And he gets to this place where, again, both Gentiles and Jews are in one box. And that's kind of like where he starts the first 3 chapters. In this phrase, all have sinned. All have fallen short. All need Jesus. And he lands there, but then he starts picking up in chapter 4, 5, and 6. He's going to pick up a kind of like another conversation about, yes, we've all fallen, but we need this thing called faith to have justification. We need this thing called faith to have righteousness. We need this thing to have faith in order to have peace with God. And that's really where he starts going in the next couple chapters. And I love Romans chapter 4, verse 3, because he uses Abraham as an example. And I love when the Bible uses real humans as examples. Because it's really hard when we read the gospel and you see, like, Jesus being Jesus and you know it's Jesus. Like, none of us can meet that standard. No one's even close. So when you see Jesus flipping over tables, you're like, can I flip over a table at dinner time? Like, no, you can't, because you can't do that righteously. You see Jesus lovingly rebuking people. Like, it's so hard to look at Jesus even when he's being like a little bit firm with guys, because he can do it without sin. But when the Bible uses people, they're just like us. They're sinful. They're carnal. They're selfish. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, again, Paul says this, and what does the scripture say? And I absolutely love that. To go back, what does the Bible say? I absolutely love that. Again, free commercial, read your Bible. But again, what does scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham had faith in God. He believed. This is the John 3:16. Also loved, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, belief, faith, same word. But because Abraham believed in God, it was counted to him as righteousness. What is righteousness? It's being in the right standing with God. Being in the right relationship with God. Being saved. Being able to stand before God Almighty, and God looks at you and be like, you're good. Not because of what you did, but because of what I did. So Abraham was counted as righteous because of faith. But then Paul turns around and he blasts something that I think we go to so often. The rules. I got the opportunity to do an outreach in downtown Holly with a couple of our staff. And I was walking around and two of our younger staff were talking to some teenagers at this teen block party. And this kid looks at one of our interns right now and he was like, you know what? I'm not really religious because I don't like the rules. And I'm sitting there, I was like, yeah, neither do I. Just the person looked at me and they're like, what? And she's like, he's one of our elders. Kid's mind was blown. Tattooed up, anime, comic book, bird, all that stuff. Again, sitting with a tank top. Yeah, the rules. The rules. We run into a situation where, again, God's word, more Paul turns around and he brings readers' attention back to Abraham's story. And it wasn't Abraham's rule following that made him righteous. It was Abraham's faith. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heirs to the word, did not come through the law, did not come from rules, did not come from rule following, did not come from that, but through the righteousness of faith. So often we think if we're obedient enough, that brings us in a better standard with God. It's not a multi-marketing pyramid scheme here. It's not Chuck E. Cheese where if I do enough good deeds, I'm in a better spot with God. No, we're righteous because of faith. In the same way, we don't lose stock in God if we turn around and we're not being obedient. There's this thing called the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, is your relationship as good with God if you're living in sin? No. But in the same right, we have to understand that our righteousness comes from what we believe. Our right standing with God comes from what we confess and we believe in our heart, not the rule following. And the rest of the verse says, for it is the inheritance of the law who are to be heirs. Faith is null and the promise is void if we're going based off rule following. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. He's not throwing the law out. He's saying, hey, the law shows that we're all sinful. The law shows that we're unable to keep the rules. Nobody can keep all the rules in the Old Testament. To the point in Israel, there's like steps there. There's markers on the ground to count how many steps you could take on the Sabbath. You take 75 steps on the Sabbath, and before you break the law, and you're no longer resting. But if you take 76 steps, oh, the wrath of God is coming for you. Like, what are we doing? Our relationship with God is not ever meant to be built on rule following. And Abraham shows that. With Abraham, we see God's promise. We see God's promise become real. Not because of Abraham's ability to follow rules, but God's promise becomes real in Abraham's life because, again, God's promise brought Abraham to a place where he got to be in the right standing with God. Why? Because Abraham believed him. When he said, come out of Ur, when he said, follow me, when he said, I'm going to make you, again, the father of a great nation, when he said everything, it wasn't because Abraham did the actions. It was because faith. Obedience is faith activated. So often we get this mixed up. We turn around and we almost put the cart before the horse sometimes. And again, obedience doesn't activate faith. Faith activates obedience. So if you want to know why you struggle to follow the Lord, if you struggle in your relationship with Jesus, it starts with faith, your relationship with him. Because if you're just being obedient for the sake of obedience, that's moralism. That's just good deeds. And so often we look at Christianity and we're like, oh, active Christian, just do the good things, smile and open doors. No. Faith in Jesus motivates every single action we have. And that's what the Bible is trying to say about Abraham. It's faith. This is why I absolutely love the first seven words in Romans 4:16. That is why it depends on faith. So often, we forget that, again, from the beginning, in order to have a right standing with God, righteous living depends on faith with God, believing in God, knowing God. So often, again, we forget, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, not whoever does the good things, whoever acts it out well, whoever's earning the Chuck E. Cheese tokens, it's whoever believes. But while sitting on this verse, though, like my heart got really heavily convicted. Do I have real faith? Or do I just have a passive knowledge? Do I have a passive understanding? Do I have a passive logical conclusion about who God is? Because similar with what I said about me being sick, like I had this passive knowledge, a passive understanding, this passive logical conclusion that this too shall pass. I'll be fine. I don't actually have to address the problem. But like I kind of said earlier, passivity ought not be tolerated. Because it doesn't move you forward. It doesn't help you get through that sickness. It doesn't help you through that difficulty. And sadly, I feel many Christians live in this passivity. They live in this passivity with knowledge. Because they're just like, yeah, I have a general idea about who God is. This passivity about an understanding. No, I'll tell you what the Bible says. And it's just like a bunch of like TikTok quotes. It's actually not biblical. Or they just have a logical conclusion. And we call that faith. It's not faith. Because if you really want to look at what faith is, faith will drive your obedience. And because you're obedient, you'll draw closer to God. And for so many of us, we ask these questions and we wonder why God is so far. We have to look at faith. We wonder why God is so quiet. And again, there are seasons of God being quiet. But the beautiful thing when you look at the Bible, anytime somebody is quiet, the person is constantly seeking the Lord. We also can wonder why our spiritual life has just become overwhelmed or meh or tired. Instead of just riding it out, instead of actually looking at what's going on, we have to go back and we have to look at our faith. You have to look at what we're putting our faith in, who we're putting our faith in, how are we actually doing that? Because faith is not an inactive thing. I think so often we make faith inactive. No, faith is never meant to be inactive because faith will always be active in your obedience to the Lord. But if you look at your obedience, is it active? But while I was reading through the rest of Romans chapter 4, God's word just kind of used Abraham to just kind of show the realness of what faith is. And I'd like to kind of throw that as like some benchmarks for you. Like, is my faith real? How can I tell? So it doesn't do me any good to like, hey, is your faith active? Is your faith living? Hey, have a good Sunday. Have a good Father's Day. Like, no. What are some check marks here? So number one, the first thing that we see is in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. It says, this is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the heir and to the law, but also to those who share in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us. This is a little bit of that, like, how is it that God's blessing to Abraham blessed every nation? Because eventually Jesus came out of that. So that's where he's kind of going in that verse. But what's one of the first things we see? Faith remains active when we never forget that right standing with God is because of faith and nothing else. And we can't receive salvation by any other thing than grace. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot get our salvation. One of the first things we've got to understand is faith is related to grace in the same way that works is related to law. I was reading that in the commentary this week. Grace and law are principles, and faith and works are the means in which we pursue those things in our relationship with God. But one of the things that can happen so often is when we forget the fact that, again, it's by grace we've been saved. So often we think, I earned this. I earned this by tithing. I earned this by serving. I did the nursery a couple times. I served at VBS. I did camp once, Ryan. I earned my salvation. I'm sitting three seats away from Christ. No. We did not earn anything. And we did nothing to boast about it. He did everything on the cross. He died. He was pierced. He was bruised. He was mocked. He bled. He died. He rose again. We did nothing in this equation to bring salvation to ourselves other than belief. And even in that, I could argue whether or not we did anything, because again, God moved in our heart before we even could. I'm not going to go too Calvinistic, but in the same right, again, track the line here. But this is what I think so happens. Do we have real faith? When you have real faith, you constantly come back to the fact that you have grace from Jesus Christ. You did not earn it. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. That's how good he is. We sometimes forget that. We sometimes lose that. Passive faith tries to earn because it realizes that you're having a shortcoming in that actual real faith part. But real faith, real confess and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, realizes how much you constantly need him and you did nothing to add to that equation. The second thing that we see is real faith changes. And this is the message that the real church doesn't like hearing. There are people who show up to church and it's again, I'm gonna come as I am and I'm going to stay as I am. That is not the gospel and you don't see that anywhere in Scripture. It is show up as a broken and busted and rebellious as you possibly can, but there's this internal work of the Holy Spirit called sanctification where you start changing. Your motives start changing. Your attitudes start changing. Your values start changing. But we don't want to talk about this in church because it might offend. Love me for who I am and I refuse to change is more of the modern gospel of what people want to hear. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Real faith will change you from the inside out. And it says it right here, as it was written. Once again, I love this. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with the author. But it says, as it was written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, going back to faith, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. What is God capable of doing? Making the impossible happen. He turned around and he gave life to things that were dead. He created something out of nothing because of faith. Real faith means that we rest on the fact that we have a real God. And what is our real God capable of doing? Changing. He can change you. But I'm the worst of the worst. No, you ain't. Paul said that. He wins because it got written in the Bible. He can't fix my marriage. Yes, he can. He can't fix my attitude. Yes, he can. Can't fix my marriage, can't fix my kids, can't fix... Yes, he can. Because if God is able to take something that was dead and bring it to life, if God is able to take nothing and bring it into something, God is capable of doing everything. God can change everything when we have faith in him. But real faith, not modified versions of faith, not putting your morals, your politics, your preferences into the Word of God, not trying to transform the word of God into what it should be and what is PC, religious idioms or bumper stickers or Facebook posts. No. The real word of God, real faith in the word of God can change you. Can you look at a point where you've accepted Jesus and you've seen change? But I think we always stop there. Can you see that initial change? Do you continually see it transforming you and do you continually see it changing you? We stop at that just salvation moment. Well, if you got saved, you're good. You've been changed by the gospel. No, are you constantly being transformed? Are you constantly renewing your mind? Are you constantly changing the way you look at it? Are you constantly growing and looking more like Christ? Because real faith changes you. A real God who created the real universe holds power over death and life. Jesus, who lives inside of you, the God in the Bible, will change you to look more like him. Does your faith change you? Because if it's a real, it will. If it's a passive logical conclusion, it won't. If it's a check mark of I need this in my family, and it's just good morals, you won't see change. The Word of God, pure Word of God, not changing Word of God, accepting the Word of God for what the Word of God says and not trying to alter, change, or insert any preference that you might have will change you. Because that is what faith does. Death to life, nothing to something. Faith in Jesus changes and sanctifies you. But the last one I kind of landed on, I know I'm running out of time here. Four verses that really got me kind of going. Verse 18, we see the realness of Abraham. Because we hear all that and we're like, yeah, faith doesn't change, faith doesn't leave me alone. But we get into a situation where, again, like we got to see how it gets lived out. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, it says, in hope he believed again, so that he should become the father of all nations. And he was told, so you shall your offspring be. He says, and he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead, since he was about to be 100 years old when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So I want to kind of say this with some tact. But if you want to go back and actually read the story of Abraham and Sarah and realize that they were 90 and 100, and God said, have a baby. I want to be very tactful. I want to be very polite here. But again, we see something of the disappointment, the heartbreak, the turmoil, the pain that can be involved in trying to make a child at that age. But the thing that did not happen is Abraham never lost faith. Well, what about Hagar? He wavered there. Like, yeah, he wavered, but he never lost faith. He listened incorrectly. He prioritized incorrectly, but like he never lost faith. So we can't turn around and say, and this is why I love what Romans says here. It's not about your ability to always do what's right. It's about holding on to the precious aspect of you still have faith, because guess what? You are going to screw up. You are going to mess up. You are going to sin. But what does Romans say? Like, hey, no unbelief made him waver. It's difficult. It's hard. I don't understand this. To say that again, Abraham never sinned? No. Say he didn't screw up? No. But the one thing with faith that, again, to hit what it really, really matters. Do you waver in your faith? And I'll say this, if you want to track it, you want to know the best way to know whether you're wavering in your faith is, do you waver in your obedience? If you start seeing a roller coaster up, down, and again, we all have that roller coaster, but if you're like, man, I was reading the Bible really, really well, man, I was staying locked in, man, I was doing all my things, and then something changed. Is it faith? Yes. Because something happened that changed you to be passive. Something changed you to stop being active. With Abraham, he messed up, but he never wavered in belief in God. He screwed up a lot. He screwed up big time. You go look at the history of what comes out of his screw up with Ishmael. That's a big one. But with it, he never wavered. Faith is like baseball. Many watch, but few understand what's actually going on. So many times we come into church and we're like, what's actually happened? And this is even like starting with new Christians and trying to explain them, hey, here's kind of what's going on. Like, oh, just have faith in it. Or we turn around and like, we don't actually explain what faith is, or we just say, do the good things. And then you got somebody who's trying to like figure out life and they're like, what's actually happening? So we got to home back to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Again, this is why it's so crucial. This is why it depends on faith. Abraham did not have a passive knowledge. He did not have a passive understanding. He did not have a passive logical conclusion. What did Abraham have? Abraham had an active. He had an active, transformative, powerful, again, wavering, proof, strength building, humbling, exciting, powerful, painful faith. No matter what happened in his life, he looked at what God was doing and he never lost faith in him. And I look at how absolutely dumb I was being when I was sick. Because there was an issue. The warning lights were there. And what did I do? I'm going to be passive. I'm not going to deal with it. And it hit me a few days after, not only how dumb I was being to myself, but how selfish I was being to my family. We as the church of Jesus Christ have to understand that while, yes, our faith is so precious to us, in Romans chapter 4, verse 23, it says, but the words it counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Did you know your faith can actually be seen by other people? Did you know one of the number one things that can be one of the greatest evangelical things, one of the biggest lights of Christ we possibly can have, is when we realize that our faith can be seen by others? Because again, that faith in Jesus wasn't just coveted and held by Abraham. He didn't just like lock it up and like store it. He openly lived out his struggles. He openly lived out his mess ups. He openly lived out his walk with God. And so often for us, we hide our faith because we're afraid of what other people might say. And for me, when I look at this, faith doesn't just benefit you. Again, if you want to know whether you have a clear faith, again, a clear marker of faith is when you genuinely know that, again, because of another person can watch this, they can see the realness of what God is doing in your life. Faith isn't a solo game. So that's why it depends on faith. So I ask you, I already can see the silliness and the stupidity of me trying to be passive. I can already see the selfishness of me trying to do it on my own. But I ask you today, do you have transformative faith? Do you have a faith that is powerful, not because it rests in your ability to be obedient, but it has the ability to rest in the power of God? So that's why it depends on faith. Do you have a faith that strengthens and builds you up? Do you have a faith that humbles you? Do you got a faith that excites you? Do you have a faith that, well, guess what? Sometimes it can be painful, but again, it brings you to a place closer to God. Do you have a faith that is able to be patient? And I ask you this very, very simple point and question. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Because if it depends on faith, It's so necessary for us to understand that the right standing with God, the one who takes care of our souls, the one who's going to either bring us into eternity with us or separate us from him forever, it depends on that simple question. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Not a passive understanding, not a passive logical conclusion, not a passive thought. Do you genuinely have faith in Jesus Christ? Because being passive about deciding whether you have faith in Christ ought not ever happen. Because I believe you're here for a reason. I do not believe you walked into this door, walked into this building, sat down. You're not here for an accident. Whether somebody picks this recording up in a couple weeks and they listen to it, I don't believe that they're listening to this as an accident. But I ask you today, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? The book of Romans says, again, like, all who call out that they need to be saved will be. Book of Romans talks about, again, if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ was Lord and he rose from the grave, we will be saved. But I ask you here today, are you here because Christianity, knowing Jesus, is just a part of what you do, or is it the most precious, faith-filled thing that you hold on to? Is your faith active? Or is your faith just a passive conclusion?